welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
And then he said, now read on. What happened next? And here's some of the what happened next. Okay? I'm still in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to being taught God's word by the apostles. Interesting. The Spirit comes upon you. You don't just keep seeking super-duper experiences, although you're going to get them. You get into the Word.
Yes.
Because you want to know that what you're getting is from God. You don't want to get into any kind of funny deception. You know, it doesn't say in the Word that God will make you bark like a dog. So if you do, you're probably a little bit off key. Or maybe you should be in G barking rather than A minor. But, you know, so we're getting into the Word to find out, right, what's of God? Do people fall over in the presence of God? Read through the Bible, you find that they do. Do people raise their hands? Yeah, they sure do. Do people pray in tongues? Yes, they sure do. Do they pray out loud? Do they, you know, yes, they sure do. You can look into it, you can look into different scriptures and you find that. So you've got that reassurance. Do people get healed in the Word of God? They sure do. Are there miracles in the Word of God? There sure are. Does the Bible make it clear they are for today? It sure does. So we're all right. Hallelujah. So we're getting into the Word by the apostles and to sharing their lives together in love. When the Spirit comes upon you, our response is to turn not just to the Lord, but to one another. In fact, people that say, oh, I've been filled by the Spirit and I've been lost with Him and I've just been seeking the Lord for the month, and they've not spent any time with anybody else, it's very doubtful. Because the Spirit turns us to one another. Because the Spirit comes to develop and grow the body. Hallelujah. You're not Spirit-filled super Christian if you spend all your time praying and not with others. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to pray. It's very good to pray. But sometimes people get this a little bit twisted. You know, and this is just what God was saying to me this morning. Filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what do? They get into the Word. They're sharing their lives with one another. They were committed to the breaking of bread. You say, oh, we don't do communion in our church. We are the church. Do it in your bedroom. Preferably just with your husband or wife. Do it in your lounge when you've got friends round. That's the breaking of bread. This was done in people's houses. It wasn't some super formal service. It was just something by which to remember Jesus and appreciate that. Communion, Eucharist, whatever you call it, is far better when it's in a small group. And then just start prophesying over one another. You know, that's what this Holy Spirit has been giving you. You've been activated in now. If you want to prophesy, this is how you do it, okay? Go up to somebody, anyone, even in the street if you like, preferably really, and start encouraging them, and then prophecy will flow. It will. It just does. It just does. The only thing that stops us being a prophetic people is we don't dare, in case we get it wrong and we look a bit silly. That's pride. Repent. This is only for your good and for your excitement. Because you're going to see marvelous things open up when you can speak into people's lives like this. It will bring healing into people's lives. Why don't we see more people healed? Because there's not people praying. Why don't we see more people raised from the dead? How many dead people have you prayed for? Just a thought. I don't know. Come on, Paul. I've got to be quick. Got loads of stuff. Dum-de-dum-de-dum, rhubarb. Then, recalling all that Christ had done for them and to praying together, there was a sense of awe amongst them because of the miracles and wonderful works that God was performing. All the believers lived as members of one body and shared with whatever they had with one another. The Spirit, when you get filled with the Spirit, you lose this sense of mine. You know, and it's sharing with one another. It's sharing our homes with one another. It's sharing our books with one another. It's sharing our TV sets with one another. You know, it's being in one another's homes. They sold possessions and gave to everyone who was in need. This was a response to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want a Pentecostal experience revival? Well, you've been filled with the Spirit. This is what we do next. Bit scary, huh? They continued to come together in the temple courts. That's like us coming together at the theatre. Doesn't say theatre here for some reason, but mind you, it does say every day. Wow. You know. Wow. You know. Wow. They also, in despite the fact they're meeting every day, met in one another's homes. You know, just in case the 9 o'clock wasn't enough, they're going to meet for tea. And they're going to pray together, and they're going to break bread again because they're excited about what God is doing. And they don't want what God has done to dry up. You have got fresh oil of the Holy Spirit. This little passage in Acts shows you how to keep that oil flowing. We've got to be in one another's homes. We've got to share meals with one another. We've got to share our possessions with one another. We've got to be there for one another. We've got to want to be with people. You know? And you might think, oh, that's not really me. That's not the point. It really is Jesus, and Jesus lives in you, and he's changing you so that it is really you. Hallelujah. And if you want God to change you, this is the way. Hallelujah. Right. Then you get the hero of the miracle of the crippled beggar healed, which we haven't got time now to do. Then opposition comes. Those of you that know your Bibles, Peter and John end up in prison because they're preaching the gospel. They get miraculously released. And then once they're released, Peter and John are back with the other believers and they report on them what's been said. And basically they've been told they've got to shut up. And so what they do is they pray for more boldness to carry on speaking and to do more speaking. And now what's interesting is, but now, Lord, you're aware of their threats. Enable us as your servants to speak your words of truth with great boldness. We need to see you stretch out your hand to heal the sick and to perform more signs and wonders through the name of your holy son, your holy servant Jesus. I mean, there's a prayer. There's a prayer for us. Hey, come on, we should be saying this. We need you, Lord, to stretch out your hand, to heal the sick, and to perform more signs and wonders. We will not rest till they are, you know, commonplace. We must never lose the sense of awe, but we want it to be commonplace. This is how it will come commonplace. As we start to live what God has given us. I'm not talking about we all set up a commune, but I am talking about a spirit of generosity amongst us. Hallelujah. We need to see, oh, I've read that bit, maybe I need to read it again. We need to see you stretch out your hand to heal the sick and to perform more signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed in this way, the meeting place shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit again and spoke God's word boldly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? But look, what happens next? Thank you. That wasn't what happened next, the believers are good. Hallelujah. If I'm not going too fast, I'm trying to get everything in the time we got. Beg your pardon. Must be particularly difficult to translate, sorry. Anyway, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them again. What is the result? The next verse says, there was great unity amongst the believers. That's awesome. We really are a family. You know, we really are learning how to live as a family. We really do need to learn how to, you know, give to one another and be generous to one another. Because this is what the Holy Spirit does. No one thought of his possessions as belonging to himself, but they shared everything they had with others. This is such a challenge to a modern materialistic mindset. You know, I must stress, it doesn't mean giving everything away. It just means being generous for one another and being there for one another. The apostles continued to witness to the resurrection. Now, what then happened is even more shocking, okay? So you've had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to a great sharing with one another, a great movement of giving to one another. They have another move of the Holy Spirit after Peter and John have been in prison and they've prayed. And there's another huge response of being generous with their possessions and generous to one another and generous in giving. And so much that's happening that, for example, Joseph, it says, a Levite from Cyprus called by the apostles Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, was one such person. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles because people were actually selling land or houses and bringing it and putting it at the feet of the apostles, because they could see that what needed to happen was going to take resources coming into this new organization that was coming up around them. You know, sometimes we forget when we're giving, it's into the church, for example, it's a very basic thing. Why are we giving? It's to glorify God, yes, but also it's to enable the vision and the call that God has given. The apostles, they didn't want the newly formed leaders of the church still doing their ordinary fishing jobs. They wanted them to concentrate on listening to God and getting the word. And at this time, they were still doing a lot of the admin. And later on, if you read on in Acts, they even make sure they're not doing the admin part of it and all the routine part of it, because they want the apostles, particularly, focusing on the word and listening to God so that they can bring that through to the church. So obviously part of this giving and reasoning is to enable that to happen and enable them to have the things that they needed. Amen. It's also to enable them to be generous to those that were in need, because they weren't just giving directly to another. It was coming into the church and it was going out to the church. Amen. It was an exciting time. But what then happens is very peculiar for in the New Testament, because you get this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, and some of you will know this story. Another man called Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. Great. But he kept back part of the money for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and the rest he brought to the apostles. Nothing wrong in that, you say. You can do that. You can sell, some property, and you can give some into the church, and you can keep some for yourself. There's nothing wrong in that. So why? What happens here? Peter said to him, Ananias, what has Satan done to your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money from the sale for yourself? Hang on a minute. It was your property before it was sold, was it not? So after the sale, the money was yours to use as you wished. There, plain. Okay, you can sell stuff and keep all the money. It was your property. So after the sale, the money was yours to use as you wished. How could therefore you make it appear that you had given the full amount? Ah, you had lied not only to God, but you'd lied to God, not only to men. He was trying to make out that he was one of the generous givers. The thing is, he was a generous giver. And I think that needs to be like a, almost like an arrow to our heart. This man wasn't giving 10%. He was giving a massive part and keeping a bit back. He was just, trying to be a bit more impressive and make everybody think that he was giving the lot. What happens to him? On hearing this, Ananias fell to the ground and died. I mean, this doesn't happen very often in the New Testament. It's just here. It shows how important God regards a generous spirit and a giving heart. Because God is effectively underscoring right at the beginning, I don't want this kind of deceptive giving. You know, forget it. If Ananias had sold the property and kept all the money, that would have been fine. It was the deception. Now, the spirit of what was happening is people were selling property to give into what was happening because they've been filled with the Spirit. You know, now, it wasn't like, oh, everybody was just selling it all and keeping the money. The Spirit had come and this generous Spirit had arisen. And then, of course, about 3 hours later, his wife arrived, unaware of what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me truthfully, was this the whole price that you and Ananias received for the land? Yes, she replied. That was the full amount. Peter asked her, how could the two of you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the men who are now entering have just buried your husband, and they will do the same to you. Immediately she fell to the ground at Peter's feet and died. And I know when we're crying out for miracles, do we want this one? So important when the Spirit comes upon us is that we move in what God is giving us to do, which will include being generous to one another and giving into what God is doing. Amen? Now, how are we doing? Oh, I've got to be so quick. Right, this is going to be high speed, all right? Put your high speed ears on. In the Old Testament, there was a tithe, which was 10% of the first fruits that you had coming in. Whatever was coming in, you put aside 10% of your crops, your agriculture, so to give to the Lord. All right, that was the law. Can't do it in any more detail. So sometimes you hear people say, well, that doesn't apply to Christians because we're no longer under the law. Well, they're right, but they're completely wrong. The law establishes principles for how we are to behave. So, for example, the Old Testament says, do not murder. But Jesus said, if you even hate your brother, or if you're angry with your brother, that's enough to bring you under judgment. It says in the law, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you even look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you have committed adultery. So the pattern, the principle is that what is in the law shows us something, but when we come under grace, actually the requirements are far more. But it's the grace of God and the Spirit living in us that helps us to live in the more. So they're right. We don't need to slavishly look at 10% and think, I've done my 10%, because we should be giving more. That's the almost challenging thing, you know? I mean, we look regularly at 10%, but on top of that 10%, you're looking to give to other people, give to one another, being generous with your property. I mean, you can give in far more ways than just your money. You shouldn't just be narrow-mindedly thinking, well, I've done my 10%, that's it. No, you're giving of your time, you're giving of your food, you're giving of your fellowship, you're giving of your love, you're giving of your car, your house, you know? By opening up your home, you're giving. Yeah? Do you get what I mean? Are you all still happy, or are you thinking, oh, I'm not sure I like this? It is challenging. But this is what will continue to release the Holy Spirit amongst us. You know, it's such a challenge. We're from such different backgrounds, and yet God has called us to be one. We're not all going to know one another. You know, we're not all going to be best buddies with every other single person in the church, especially as this church is growing. But we are to be friends with one another as best we can, and then we'll have a core group which we get to know really well, which we live out the gospel amongst. But it doesn't mean we turn our back on the rest of the church. You know, we're still giving into everything that's happening. Oh, come on, Jesus. Got so much to get through. What did Jesus say about giving? He said this in Luke, give and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. That's fairly, you know, concrete, isn't it? For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you're mean, you will get a mean measure back. If you're generous, God will measure generously back to you. You talk to anybody who's been generous in giving, and they will tell you how generous God is back. You won't find anybody that said, well, I gave loads, and God didn't give anything back. Unless they gave in an Ananias, Sapphira-type spirit, and they're lucky to be alive. So if you want to live in abundance, you can. But there's how. Even Paul, later on, quotes Jesus, he says, in Acts, he says, Jesus taught that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why is it? Because as you give, you're going to receive. You know, it's this sort of, oh, I've received again, now I've got to give away again, you know. And it just keeps flowing back. Hallelujah. More. Jesus, this is in Mark, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. It's like the church offering. You know, he's having a look as it goes around. He's seeing what people put in. Still does. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Whee. But a widow came along and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Why? She hasn't given much. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Even still, that's not the full point. The point is, she put in everything. Everything she had to live on. That was faith. That's why Jesus, I mean, how wonderful to be commended in the word for giving. I wonder if she's worked out in heaven. That must have been me. It's not how much you give, it's how much you got left. God honors your giving. He will. He'll honor you for your giving. And also he honors your heart in giving. Because if you think about this particular example, the temple at the time was pretty corrupt. And yet Jesus doesn't say, well, she's a bit foolish putting money in the temple treasury. It's corrupt. I'm going to get my whip out and beat them all up soon. He just commends her for her giving. And it's the same for you. And I know maybe in this room, maybe you've given into something at times and you thought, was that the right thing to give it into? Did I waste my time? Well, we need to be wise about our giving, but let me just reassure you, wherever you've given with the right heart, God honors you. Okay? Some people have been quite damaged by that because they feel like they've, you know, lost money or you know, pointless. It's never pointless. Even if you gave into a church that fell to pieces, it's not pointless. God honors your heart. Amen? I am going quick. Malachi. Jump into the Old Testament. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes, that's a word for 10%, and offerings,
That's the giving beyond the 10%.
You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The storehouse is obviously the source of food. It's where you are fed. So if you take the spiritual principle, where are you fed today? Where, what body of Christ are you being fed? That's where your tithes should go. Okay, and students, there's not many of you here, you don't tithe on a student loan. It's a loan. It's not first fruits. You haven't earned it. Don't want anybody coming under conviction, or I need to give out my loan. You don't give out a loan. It's a loan. You've got to pay it back. It's not your profit. I seem to be telling everybody not to give. But hallelujah. But if you get a job in Domino's, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. In other words, that there is provision within the house. You know? We don't want to be struggling to find the rent for this place ever. We come out, we use this place out of an abundance. You know, when we stepped up here from the library to here, the increase in cost was incredible. Made Richard Hartnell's heart flutter. He just fell over. No, he's sitting there quite healthy, I assure you. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. That's God's promise when you give. I use that one a lot. Hallelujah. The nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Okay, come on, we're speeding on. 1 Corinthians, back into the new. I've never done anything so quick. Now about the collection for God's people. How about that for a specific, straight down line of the word? Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And so Paul sets in the principle of giving on a Sunday. Amazing, isn't it? But also notice he talks about so that it may be saved up, because he's coming to collect money to take to another place that's in need. And it's important as well. Sometimes you think, well, I don't know, is anything needed? No, the scriptural principle is we do give in even when there's nothing there. Because it's correct and right to save. It is actually a biblical thing. You think, well, shouldn't God just provide when you need it? No, God treats you like a grown-up and gives you money, and you build it up so that when the adventure sets off and it's going to cost a lot, you've got it there ready. Or there comes in a need from somewhere else, you've got it there ready so that you can give. We're coming up soon to our next summit offering. Yes. Come on, we need a bit of a cheer on that one. The summit offering is for our new building. You say, well, where is the new building? It's here, in Scarborough. Okay, but we're giving in to the building and the structure of the future of what we're doing. You know, that's why it's called the summit offering, because it's about going to a meeting with God in a high place. It's a place where we encounter God. And yes, most of that money is just sitting there, earning a bit of interest, being saved, so that when God says now, you go, ha-ha, we got it. We're ready. We're not flying around trying to find some money at the last minute because we weren't preparing. We weren't getting ready by giving into what God was doing. We do use the money for other important things that are taking the whole work forward. So, for example, these speakers, when we bought them, we used some money from the building offering because we didn't have that kind of money just sitting around that we could use ordinarily. But so that's what it's for, mostly for the building offering. There's about, I don't know, is it 75,000? Sitting in that account at the moment, just ticking away with a bit of interest, ready. You know? So the next offering is going to be on the 10th of July, by the way. Okay? The 10th of July is the next building offering. That's not your tithe. It's an offering. You said, I didn't have to tithe. No, you don't. You're not under the law, but it's a general principle established as a minimum. Hallelujah. When I first heard about that, I didn't get around to tithing for years. It was just too much of a challenge. You think, I'll wait till I'm earning more. The trouble is, when you're earning more, it's bigger. You know, just take a jump of faith. Or if you just think that's just too much for me, just start. and build up to that. And then, you know, then you can be challenged to build beyond that. You know, don't think, oh, I'm going to start giving 40% now. Because you'll probably fail. You can work up to it. But let's be generous. Like those early people, they were, you know, if you've got property you don't need and it's just sitting there, maybe it's the time to sell. I don't know. To put into that building fund, that future summit fund. You've gone very quiet now. Now, come on, be fair. How often have you heard me preach on giving? The answer is never. I usually get someone else to do it. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8, and I'm nearly done, okay? This is another verse. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man, and this is an important principle, each one should give according to what they have decided in their heart to give. This is why we're not bound by law. It's what's in your heart, okay? I don't check up on what people are giving you, I assure you. Even I keep a very tight tab on what's happening with the finances. That's important. We don't want to suddenly run out of money. But I don't even know the names of people who pay by direct debit or standing order or what checks go in. I just know what's coming. Okay, obviously the finance department do because they have to administer it. But so there's nobody going to come to you and say you're not giving enough. We'll never, ever do that. You put nothing in ever, nobody's going to come to you, except maybe from a pastoral point of view, to say, you know, do you want to give? But nobody's going to do it because they've seen what's happening. It just doesn't happen. All right? Because you give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You give cheerfully. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's just interesting. A lot of people quote that verse, don't they? It's a good verse. But look at the context of it. In giving, you will receive. As you give, you will receive, and God will make all grace abound to you so that in every good work, you will abound, in every good work. Right. So why give? Top. It's worship. It honours God. Some people say worship is just when this lot get up and going. That's just part of worship. When we take up an offering here on a Sunday morning, that's worship. It's not something we should just fit in a moment, get that over with, so we could do the important part. No, that is one of the important parts. Because as you saw earlier when we looked in Acts, the Spirit flowed and they gave. Amazing, isn't it? So it honours God. Two, we're going to be obedient to the word because the word encourages us and tells us to give. Amen. We've just looked at all of that. Three, it's how we're led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to give because the Holy Spirit is generous. It's just constant. It'll always be on your back. It'll always be on your case. New opportunities to give. Why else? It will make a difference in the world. You say, how does giving? Well, you might give directly into something, but also even if you're giving into the church work here, the stuff that we're doing in the world, it always takes money. You're enabling things like street angels and youth angels to happen. Yes, we've been mightily blessed by North Yorkshire County Council giving us £50,000 over a couple of years to pay for all that. It's a bit shocking how much it costs, isn't it? It's because you're paying for people to work. And that's expensive. But it's also right to do that kind of thing because you don't want your leaders caught up doing other things all the time. You want them to be focused on what God has done. Because then the whole work of the church develops. So at the moment in this church, I'm paid. Kate's paid. We're full-time. Brian's paid as the Street Angels Coordinator. That's the money from some of the money from the North Yorkshire County Council. Joanne's gets part-time paid for a more than full-time job up at Lamp Blue. And Dan is paid as the Youth Angels Coordinator, also part of the North Yorkshire County Council. And he's also, just recently, we've put him a bit more on his salary to enable him to do more work within the church. So that, because he does a lot of printing, design work, work with students and stuff like that that you don't even see. But if we had to go and pay for our design work somewhere else, it would cost us an awful lot more. Hallelujah. So we get down on the cheap. Oh, I didn't say that, did I? I thought I was just thinking that. Hallelujah. So it makes a difference in the world and it makes a difference in the church. It enables the vision to happen. Okay? It takes forward our whole vision. Whatever you do, there has to be some form of funding. It's just like that. You know? I love using this place, don't you? I love the restaurant afterwards. Today we weren't supposed to have it, and unfortunately the people cancelled. So we've got it this morning, if there's any time left. You know, it's just great to be here. But we can't be here forever. It's too small. Let's make the most of it while we're here, and let's pray for an even better place next. And why else do we give? And this is one that sometimes people regard as a little bit dodgy, but it's not at all. God put it in the Bible for you. It's that when you give, there is a reward. You will receive. You say, well, that's very mercenary. Well, don't blame me. It's in the Word. You know, God knows what we're like. He wants you to be blessed. How do you bless? By giving. Hallelujah. And you know, I'm just smiling to myself as I'm doing this, because I'm really sorry about this. Because I realised we didn't take the offering up earlier, did we? For those of you, it's your first day. We normally have the offering at the end of the worship. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to have it now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we were going to have a last song. I hope you've had a good morning.
Yeah.
Can you see? Spirit leads to action. Amen. It's spirit and word.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.